This is a day where everyone's favorite passage of Scripture is greater love has no man than this, than one comes to church on Time Change Sunday. I recognize that you all think you have made a great sacrifice for the kingdom, and quite honestly, I'm just happy to have anybody out here looking back at me on a day like this. It is good to be with you today here at the Ridgeview campus of Blue Valley Baptist Church. March is a significant month for me. In particular, March the 26th is a significant day in the month of March. Three very significant things happened in my life on March the 26th. The most important is that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord on March the 26th, 1978. My call to come be the pastor here at Blue Valley Baptist Church when the search committee asked me to come and preach in view of a call was given to me on March the 26th, 2007, and my very first day in vocational ministry was March the 26th, 1978. So this year marks my 30th year in, or 1978, that's not true, I would have been 11 years old. I acted 11 when I was called to ministry, but no, March the 26th, 1986. So this marks my 30th year in vocational ministry, and anytime you do anything for a lifetime, all those days just kind of run together. But there are a couple of days that really do stand out to me. My first day in vocational ministry, March 26, 1986, and as a student minister, and then my first day as the pastor of a church, which was April the 14th, 1996. The reason those stand out is because of a little secret that I'm going to let you in on. You get your first job in anything, whether it is at your job or whether it is doing what I do vocationally, by bluffing. Can we all admit that? I mean, we get it by bluffing. We convince those to whom we are talking that we really do know what we're doing. And there is a youthful arrogance that drives it when we are getting started in vocational life that convinces us that we actually really do think that we know what we are doing. But when I walked in to that office as a youth minister 30 years ago and then walked in to that office as a pastor now 20 years ago, I realized that I had just kind of bluffed my way into those jobs. And even though everybody expected me to know what I was doing, I sat down at that desk and I thought, I literally have no idea what I am supposed to do right now. And in those moments, the reason those days stand out to me is because in those moments, more than any other days that I can remember in ministry, I have never felt more alone. I felt all by myself. Now, theologically, I knew that wasn't the case. I mean, theologically, I knew that that God is with me as a Jesus follower, that He will never leave me nor forsake me. But I had an experience on those 2 days that I think probably is true for you. You know that truth too. You know that God will never leave or forsake those who follow Him. But there are times when our circumstances coerce us into thinking that maybe that's not true, where our circumstances convince us that maybe He's really not with us, because in that moment, I feel very, very alone. Well, today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how to drill down deep and to anchor ourselves in the reality that we are never alone, and a reality that will anchor us in spite of our circumstances. And we're going to do that by looking at the last half of John 14. So if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 14, we're going to spend some time looking at that today. I know that John Wesley Crockett, the children's minister at the Antioch campus, unpacked the first part of that for you this last week. Now we're going to look at the end of it. And as John Wesley was here, he shared with you just the concern that Christ's disciples had that He was about to depart. Not everyone knew that He was speaking of His death, but everyone was getting that for some reason, Jesus is about to be gone. And that was causing them to be very, very troubled. And they were sensing this impending aloneness. And so Jesus, knowing this, as the good and gracious Savior He is, begins to speak to that feeling that they are about to be alone, beginning in verse 14 of John 14. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that is one of those kind of enigmatic, difficult sayings for which the Gospel of John is famous. But we can really break it down and see very simply that Christ is saying two things. First, this will not be on your screens, so you may want to write this down. The first thing he is saying is that the measure of love for Jesus is obedience to Jesus. The measure of love for Jesus is obedience to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says this, the means to obeying Jesus is the helper. So the measure of loving Jesus is obedience to Jesus, and the means by which we obey Jesus is the helper. Now, Jesus is going to unpack in more detail the first part of that a little bit later in this passage. So for right now, let's focus on that second part. The means to obeying Jesus is the helper. Now, who is the helper? Well, if you've been coming to church all your life, you know that we are here being told about the forgotten member of the Trinity in most Southern Baptist churches, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper. And Jesus tells us three things about the Holy Spirit here that I think are very, very important. And again, it does not show up on the screens, but you may want to write these down. And hang on, allergies. Well, praise God, I've been delivered. All right. There are three things that we're told about the Holy Spirit here. First, that he is durable. We're told that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. All right, so he's durable. Second, that he is exclusive. The world cannot receive him because the world can't see him and doesn't know him. So the Holy Spirit is the exclusive privilege. The helper is the exclusive privilege of those who follow Jesus. And then third, that the Holy Spirit is intimate. He will be in you. He's not disconnected. He is not impersonal. He will be in you. So just to kind of break down simply what Jesus is saying in these first few verses, he is saying that the measure of love for me is obeying me, and the means by which you continue to obey me is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is durable, he is exclusive, and he is intimate. So that's the first big piece that we are being taught. Now he's going to go on and begin to unpack a little bit more of some of the truth that he wants us to see. He, speaking to their aloneness, says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, there's a lot there, but very, very important, and if we just don't panic when we're reading it, we can see that it's easy. Verses 18 through 20 are pointing to what? They are pointing to his resurrection. Because I live, you will see me. He is speaking of his resurrection that is about to take place. Now, we are about to be intensely focused on the resurrection. Just 2 weeks from today, it's Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection. But I'm afraid that we do not sometimes think deeply enough about the resurrection. We kind of treat it as if it is God's greatest little magic trick, as some kind of great miracle that just kind of shows, hey, look what I can do, rather than think about the purpose of it. And Jesus here says that there is a purpose to the resurrection. He is saying that it will confirm his oneness with the Father, and it will also cement his presence with his followers. And so Jesus is saying that the purpose of the resurrection, ultimately, is a deeper connection with me. The resurrection will establish a connection with me. So he's highlighting the point that while I'm going to be away for a little while, it won't be long, and I will be with you forever. And then having unpacked that in verses 18 through 20, he returns in verse 21 to the idea that the measure of love is obedience. But he adds something very important that he didn't say at the outset. And it comes at the end of verse 21. Look at verse 21 again, please. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. There it is. The measure of love is obedience. And then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, what has he just added there that is so, so significant? He is saying that this connection that is established by my resurrection is experienced ultimately, the way that you will know ultimately that I am with you is through obedience. As you obey me, you will not feel alone. That's very, very important. As you continue to obey me, you will not feel that you are alone. Now, we've gone through several verses here with a lot of rich content and fairly short order. And if you're feeling confused by everything right now and a little unstable, don't worry about it, because the disciples themselves were going, huh? We know that because in verse 22, one of them asked a question. Look at verse 22. And Judas, this kills me, Judas, not Iscariot. How would you like to be the other disciple named Judas? Hi, I'm Judas. I follow Jesus. Not that guy. Not that guy. So here, right at the 2,000 years, this guy's Judas, but don't confuse me for the other guy. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? How come we're going to be the only ones that are able to see you? Why is that? So in direct response to the question just asked, Jesus provides this answer. Jesus said to him, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, he's reiterating that the measure of love for me is obedience to me. And then he says that obedience is the atmosphere in which the presence of God is being experienced. That's what he says in response to him. So why isn't everybody going to see you? Because not everyone's going to obey me, you see. Not everyone's going to be obedient to me. So once again, he's outlining the role of his followers. If they are wanting to experience the presence of God, they must obey. So by now, you should be seeing that there is a pattern being established here by Jesus. He is focusing so much on the importance of obedience to the experience of God's presence. And he continues, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now remember what we have said. We have said that the means to obedience is the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. All right? And here he gives a way that that is going to happen. He will help you remember what I've said. Because you see, part of the key to obeying Jesus is remembering what he said in the first place. My daughter, Abigail, Abby, is here. She's home from college on spring break. And when she was a child and would very rarely get in trouble, I would say, I thought I told you, or her mother would say, I thought we told you not to do that. And she would say, well, I forgot. Communicating to us that I would be perfectly obedient if I could only remember what it is that you have told me. All right? Now, we've all been there, right? That's the easiest excuse any kid can give their parents. I just forgot. In fact, I'm more than willing to be obedient if I could just remember. Right? So we see what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, in order to obey me, you're going to have to remember what I said. And in order to remember what I said, I'm giving you the helper, the Holy Spirit, to bring those things to mind. And then he begins to move towards his conclusion. Look at verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So what is he saying? He's saying, don't be afraid. You're not going to be alone. He's reiterating the purpose of this little section in the first place. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So he is saying, in a moment, right around the corner, in fact, just hours from now, you're going to be terribly grieved by everything that you see take place. And then later on, weeks later, when you see me ascend to the Father, there's going to be a sense that I'm grieved because now Jesus is no longer with me. And he says, look, if you understood the full plan of God and understood what it was going to accomplish for you and give me the ability through the Holy Spirit to be with you forever, you would rejoice. I'm going to be with the Father. And because I'm going to the Father, it means the Helper is to come to you. So he's saying there's going to be darkness, but joy will come if you just understand what it is that is being done through me in accomplishing the Father's will. Then he says in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Basically saying, I'm telling you everything in advance, so it will just deepen your trust in me when you see it all unfold. And then he says this one last very, very important thing. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Then look at this. "He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then he says, "Rise, let us go from here." You see, it was going to be easy for the disciples in just a few hours to think that evil had won. As they saw the one that they loved and put all of their hopes in, hanging on a cross, they would think evil had won. And he is letting them know every single thing that you're about to see take place through my life and happen to me is happening because I'm allowing it. I'm in control. I'm in charge. This is not some random thing that is thwarting the purposes of God. Everything, even the forces of evil, are serving the purposes of God. And so, that's the last half of John 14. And hopefully, if you ever ask what these verses are about, you can say they teach us that the measure of love is obedience to Jesus, and the means to obey Jesus is the Helper. And when we obey, we experience the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we are never alone. That is what the last half of John 14 is all about. It's likely that the Holy Spirit working in you right now is already running you forward to help you understand how you can apply these things in your life. But let me kind of jumpstart that process. As you think about what this means, the measure of love is obedience, and the means to obedience is the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. As you begin to think that, I experience the presence of God through my obedience, and in the presence of God, I'm never alone. As you think about all of that, let me give you three things to kind of move you down the road to actually doing something with it. First, this. In these verses, Jesus promises a helper forever. Forever. That's the important word. A helper forever. And Jesus tells us a couple of things here that really ought to be huge encouragement. First, that the Spirit is enduring. Second, that He is enabling. He is enduring because He will never leave. Again, that word that we pointed out earlier, forever, is very important. The Southern Baptist Convention, of which Blue Valley Baptist Church is a part, has kind of, as a as an anchor doctrine the idea that is theologically called perseverance. It is probably more popularly known as the security of the believer, or once saved, always saved. What do we mean by that? We mean that when you surrender your life to Jesus as Savior and as Lord, we believe when that genuinely happens, you can never step out from underneath that salvation. That once you are saved, you are always saved. And one of the most important verses in the Bible that confirms that is verse 16. The idea that I will give you the Holy Spirit and He will be with you forever. When the Holy Spirit is granted into the life of the of a believer, there is no expiration date. There is no way for that Holy Spirit to be revoked or to be lost in some way. I, God, Jesus, will give you the Holy Spirit. And because I have given it, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. But then the next thing is that Holy Spirit, and He talked about this, is enabling. And this highlights something that we don't often talk about, or at least we don't talk about it enough in Southern Baptist life, and that is the idea of our duty. When we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, there is a responsibility that pours forth from that, and that responsibility is what? We've learned about it over and over. Obedience. In other words, when someone receives the helper, that person becomes obedient. Now, I hear something said piously but foolishly all the time. When someone's walk with Jesus is being questioned, someone will frequently pipe up and say, "Well, you can't know what's in a man's heart." To which I respond, "Yes, you can. Jesus said you could. He said, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So here's how you can know whether or not Jesus is in someone's heart. Listen to them talk. Watch them act. You see, what we unintentionally do when we tell someone that you can receive this marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit who enables us to be obedient to Jesus, but then on the other hand say you can't really know, is you're telling them that following Jesus has no significant impact on your life. That you, as a follower of Jesus, can kind of blend in some way. To where you are simply not known by your fruits, where you can't tell. It's like you get some kind of secret code, and God has this little scanner, and He says, "Well, no one else can tell, but I can tell." That's not supported by this text. This text tells us that we're given the Holy Spirit of God forever, and when we're given the Holy Spirit of God forever, there is enabling which takes place that allows us to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. You can tell whether or not someone is following Jesus by their level of obedience. So we are given a helper forever. And then this, and this is mind-blowing. Jesus promises a home for God. Mind-blowing. The home for God, according to Jesus' words, in the last part of John 14, is His followers. The lives of His followers. Now, how comprehensive is that? I want you to see something that, quite frankly, I had never seen in all the years I'd studied this text until I began to prepare for this message. Look back at verses 16 and 17, if you would, please. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He, the helper, dwells with you and will be in you. The helper is the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, where does the Holy Spirit reside? In me. All right? Now look at verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I and you. Let me ask you a question. Where does Jesus reside? In the life of a believer. Drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home in him. Where does God the Father reside? In the life of the believer. Now, it is either really crowded in there, or we're being told something significant about the nature of God. That he is three but one. One God, three persons, as presented in the order of this text, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. The fullness of God, all that God is, dwells in the life of the believer. Don't misunderstand that. I didn't say that you were a God. I didn't say that I was a God. I'm saying that Jesus is teaching here that in the life of the believer, a believer whose life is marked by obedience, the fullness of God dwells. It shows us simply once again that it is nonsense to say that you can follow Jesus by saying a few words and then have any biblical standing to affirm that is authentic if there is not a fundamental change in your life. Because I don't know about you, but if the fullness of God has taken up residence in someone's life, I think you might know it. Jesus promises a home for God. And then finally this, Jesus promises a hope in trouble. Jesus at the end is speaking of peace, and he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world promises peace do I give peace to you. I think it's very important that you understand how interesting that turn of phrase is by paying attention to the geopolitical situation in Christ's time. In Christ's time, the bulk of the world resided under something that you may remember from history classes from high school, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Now, the Peace of Rome was actually the absence of conflict enforced by the swords of Rome. It really wasn't a true peace at all. So when Jesus says, not like the world offers do I give to you, he's saying, I'm not talking about the Pax Romana, which is false peace. I'm promising something different. I'm promising you something that I have. I'm promising you something of myself. My peace I give to you. Now, I think it's very crucial understand the timeline in which Jesus says this. My peace I give to you. Within hours, he is going to be hanging in agony on a cross. And he is saying, within hours of that, my peace I give to you. That tells us a lot. It tells us that the peace that Christ was sharing wasn't the experience of a release from burden. Most of us think of peace as simply catching a break. When we're really going through it and life is difficult, we simply say, I just need some peace. What I need is for all the bad stuff to stop. And Jesus, when he says, my peace I give to you, is not saying to us in context, I'm giving you something that will make the bad stuff stop. What he is saying is that I am giving you the experience of well-being that is not contingent on circumstances. That is peace. And that is why Jesus is able to promise hope in trouble, because he is promising us something in himself as he resides in us that cannot be overwhelmed by the difficulty that we face in life. So we are never alone when we follow Jesus. But never look past the truth that throbs at the heart of this passage. Our obedience is what connects us as followers of Jesus with the experience of this presence. And so I end this message on the promise of never being alone by asking those of you who are Jesus followers a pointed question. Do you feel alone because you're disobedient? Now, I want to issue the possibility that it is possible for you to sense isolation as a part of God's maturing of you. There is a sense where at times God pulls back from us to cause us to pursue Him more relentlessly. It's a part of our spiritual maturation. But I also want us all to understand that sometimes we feel alone because we're in rebellion. And so, is your feeling of aloneness the result of being disobedient? For most of us, we may say, well, I'm not in abject rebellion against God in my life. And that may be true. But let me ask you, are there pockets of your life where you just feel like you can't hear from God? Are there pockets in your life where everything just kind of seems to be out of control? Maybe you're great with your kids, but your marriage or your relationship's out of control. Maybe you're very much servant-oriented, but your finances are out of control. I mean, are there areas of your life that are in chaos? I think it's important for you to maybe say, well, maybe they're in chaos because in that area, I've walled it off from the presence of God. I'm being disobedient in that area of my life, and that's why I cannot hear from Jesus here. But I also think it's important to ask, if this problem of feeling alone is not seasonal or symptomatic, but perhaps your nature. Maybe you have convinced yourself, if I just spit out the right words and if I get wet enough in the baptistry, I'm good. That cannot be supported by the text we read today. Because the text we read today said if we really love Jesus, we obey Him. It tells us that if we're really His followers, the Helper is with us and the Helper helps us obey Him. And when we obey Him, we experience the presence of God. What a shame it would be to have heard these glorious truths from John's gospel today. That the promise of the full presence of God is always with us, but continue to live in isolation because of our sin and our rebellion. God has so much for us. Let's not miss it.